Well, good morning, everybody. If you're new with us today, I just want to introduce myself. My name's Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and I'm so glad you guys are with us. Or if you're watching online, thanks for hanging out with us for a little bit. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. That's where we're going to be at in our story today. And, you know, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I like live experiences, like a good play or musical or a concert. I think for a couple reasons. One, like you're either going to hear or see something extraordinary, or it's going to be a huge mess up. And I'm there for both of those things, you know? Like, I just love the tension, that those live events happen better than like a movie or something like that. And the other day, a while back, Holly and I, my wife and I, we went to a Ben Rector concert. And I love Ben Rector. He's from the Tulsa area. I like his music. And so he was coming to town to the Tulsa Theater. And so I went online to get tickets. And if you know me, like, I'm just a cheapskate, you know? And so I wasn't going to buy any good tickets. I go, hey, what are the cheapest tickets to buy? And so I look on there, and at the Tulsa Theater, there's a big bottom section, and then there's a big horseshoe kind of balcony. And so above it, and a lot of the bottom section is underneath this low-hanging balcony. And so I got the cheapest tickets that were there. We show up and we go, and we're on the bottom floor. Like, yeah, we got some good seats. And we go there and we have to go and like go over to the very, very edge to the side, like underneath the balcony. You couldn't even see the stage. We're up against this black wall, and we were in these just cheap little folding chairs, and they weren't even facing the stage. They're like facing kind of sideways. We had to look. We're like having neck problems the whole time. And so, man, these are not good seats. There's no real speakers facing towards us. And then all of a sudden, we see the power couple, Mindy and Rylan Russell, who are on staff here. They're a married couple. Rylan's worship pastor right there. And Mindy is the kids minister. And they show up, and they're just real snooty, just walking up to the front. And they're like, excuse us, VIP. And they go to the very front row, and they sit. Isn't that true, Rylan? Yes, it's true. And they sit on the very front. It's not a lie. They sit on the very front row. They got their own butler there to take care of them for the whole thing. And they got to experience this amazing concert on the very front row, making eye contact with Ben. And I'm over there, Holly and I, in the corner. And we're like, hey, how was the concert afterwards? Because we couldn't see it. Like, please tell us how it was. And you know, I tell that story because today we're going to get into another story in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, looking at some people who also had a front row experience and view of something that was incredible. And the big question for today is, why did the shepherds, that's going to be the people in our story today, why did the shepherds get front row seats? You see, they had a front row view of the birth of Jesus in this incredible story. And to find the answer for that, we're going to actually look at Christmas through the eyes of these shepherds. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph and through Mary's eyes. Well, today we get into the shepherds. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Verses 1 through 7 is the simple birth story that we've gone through the last couple weeks. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 because the shepherds come onto the scene. And here's what it says in verse 8. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I still have this idea of what the shepherds were like. That they were just these young little boys that, like, it's a part-time gig for them, part-time job, and they were just, you know, petting the sheep and just out there at night, and it was just nice and calm and peaceful experience. But the truth is that the shepherds in this story were not these timid, harp-playing boys. They were a rough group of guys. They were social outcasts in their culture, and they smelled like sheep, okay? They just smelled like sheep. That's what they smelled like. It was just, they were rough people. And if you were walking down the road and you saw some shepherds, you would grab your kids and you would go on the other side because you really didn't want to be near them because of the people that they were. They're probably guys on probation, you know, whatever. And it was like the only job that they were able to get. And in fact, spiritually, they were even considered outcasts. They were considered unclean. They were actually, especially in the Bethlehem area, they were actually probably taking care of lambs who were going to be sent to the temple to be sacrificed But they themselves could actually, they couldn't even go to the temple themselves because they were considered unclean. It was a tough job. In fact, I would say it's a dirty job. And a long time ago, Mike Rowe actually went there and did a show on the dirty jobs of the, that's actually AI. Okay. So, but pretty cool how they could do that. It's kind of scary today, but it was a rough job. Like, it was a job that you would not want to have. In fact, I would say most of us, we wouldn't make it a single day in their line of work, having to work the night shift. It was difficult. It was dangerous. There were predators. There were thieves. It's not something that you would want to do. Have you ever, any of y'all ever quit on the first day of a job? Okay, yeah, just the two of us. Okay, Sydney, you and I also did. I quit when one of my first jobs was, I worked in a nursery in college. Now, not like a baby nursery, but like plants, okay? And I get there and I say, what am I supposed to do? And they said, we want you to water the plants. And I say, which ones? And they say, all of them. And so I had to just water plants all day long, just stared at plants. And I quickly realized this is not the job. This is not my future. I can't do this. And so I just, the first day I said, this is not going to work out. Okay. And so I just quit on the very first day. I just couldn't do it anymore. And this is their life. I mean, it was a tough job. Most of us wouldn't be able to handle the position that they were in. But these guys, they're just living life. You can imagine they're around a campfire at night. They got their sheep around them, and they're just taking care of them. And they got their own plans for life. It might not have been a great life, but it was their life, and they had their future kind of planned out of making some money and maybe moving up in society and just getting by. They had their own plans. And then an angel shows up. An angel appears and blows out of the water all of their plans. And God tends to do that, doesn't he? Every one of us has great plans for our life. But also every one of us has had those plans shattered because God has different plans. And I would say this, God also has better plans. And this is what's happening to these shepherds as well. So let's look at the next verse when this angel shows up. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Of course they were. You'd be terrified as well. And this angel, this mighty, powerful angel, light is shining. It's dark. Now it's the middle of the day, it looks like. This angel appears and has a message for them. And I think it's really important to stop and look at this because back then, when you had your first kid, especially your first son, you would actually go and hire what they call a herald. And a herald would go and tell people that, hey, a son has been born of this family. And you know, we do that today. We do that through social media or put it, you know, put it in the paper or whatever back in the day. But we do that. We still tell people that a child has been born. Well, Mary and Joseph were so poor, they couldn't even hire a herald. But God sends his own herald. He says, look, my son has been born. And the angel comes and has this message. And the Bible says that they panicked, that they were filled with great fear. Of course they were. And the angel says something to them. Look what he says in verse 10. Angel said to them, don't be afraid. We've seen that several times, okay? When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, don't be afraid. When the angel appeared to Mary, don't be afraid. Now when the angel appears to the shepherds, he's saying, don't be afraid. And I think you and I would be scared as well if this giant angel, the glory of the Lord shining from it. I mean, we would be terrified if that happened to us. He says, don't be afraid. He says, for look, I proclaim to you something. Here's what he proclaimed to them. He said, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for some people. No, not some people, for all the people. I'm proclaiming to you good news of great joy for all the people. And he says, here's what has happened. In fact, Jesus had been born earlier in the day. It says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. The one that the Israelites have been waiting for generation upon generation, century after century. In fact, there have been 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden, the angel shows up and says, the Savior, the one you've been waiting for, has been born. Not only is he the Messiah, but he is Yahweh. He is Lord himself. Verse 12 says, this will be the sign for you. This is how you're going to know which baby it is, okay? Go to Bethlehem, and you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. I love this. This right here is the gospel. The Bible says this is good news of great joy. That's actually what the word gospel means. It means good news. And this is something for us to just take a step back and realize that Christmas time is a time to celebrate a lot of things, but one of the things is to celebrate is the gospel. In fact, the Christmas gospel is shared right here. And here's what it is: a savior for you. Simple as that. I can't get any more simple than that, but that's exactly what the angel says, that a savior has been born for your benefit. And this news is incredible. This news is, I'll call it darkness breaking news. Kind of news that will turn your night into day. The kind of news that will break through the darkness in your life, the dark places that you find yourself in, the dark places in this world, on the mission field, the dark places of fear and hopelessness that you may be experiencing. It's this incredible good news of great joy. And the shepherds got to experience that great news. And they were nobodies, guys. I can't get over that. They were nobodies. And God said, perfect. I'm going to start this gospel message. They're going to be the first ones to hear about it. I think this is so important because I want you to think about this. If the gospel was first proclaimed to kings, what would we think about it? Who would it be for? I think we would think that if it was proclaimed to the greatest in that culture, we would say that it's for kings. If the gospel is proclaimed first to kings, we'd say it's only for the kings, only for the upper class, only for those who are privileged people in our society. But the truth is, the gospel was first sent to the bottom, the people, the lowest kinds of people, which is good news for us that the gospel is actually for everybody. It's for all of us. Anybody ever been picked last in something? No one's gonna admit to that. Sydney, I don't know. You and me, right? Some of you guys were there. I've never been picked last for anything. But you know the feeling when it's getting close to the last person. You're like, please pick me. Please, I just not want to be last picked. It feels terrible to feel like you're excluded from something. But that's not what God does. God doesn't just send the gospel message to the privileged. He sends it to everybody. In fact, the Bible says this in a very specific way to us in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. God says, do not fear, which is the same message again. Do not fear. Why? Because I have redeemed you. And even maybe cherry on top of that is this: I have called you by your name. You are mine. God said that to Isaiah and to his people back then. But he's also saying that to us. I don't know who you are or where you're at, how you feel. You feel like you've been excluded or left out. But God is saying, no, I've got a message. And since it was sent to the shepherds first, it's also sent to you. And I've called you by name, to you specifically. And the question is, why? Why would God send the message to the shepherds? And why is it available for all of us? And the answer is because his ways are different than our ways. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to turn there because there's a little passage that's kind of a mind-bender passage, but it's really important for us to understand. It's comparing God's ways to man's ways. And here's what it says: brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Saying, hey, it's not about you being special or privileged or perfect. It says, instead, God has chosen, get this, Does this describe you? God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing. Get this, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. God is saying, I have my ways, and they are different. It's not about sending this first message to the privileged. It's about sending it to the lowest of low. And he has a reason for it. In fact, it's in the very next couple verses. Look what it says. Here's the reason why God flips things on its head. He says this: so that no one may boast. Okay? That it's not about you. So that no one may boast in his presence. He says, it is from him that you are in Christ. Saying, this is not about you. It is God doing the work, and describes it. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who, get this, who became wisdom from God for us. He became our righteousness. He became our sanctification. He became our redemption, in order that, as it is written, it's not about you. He says it this way: Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, why do we pause and talk about that? I think that it's important because I think all of us, we fight for glory. Okay? We fight for recognition, we fight for good things in this life, but the truth is that human glory fades. Think about this. Like presidents are forgotten. We don't know some of the presidents from 80 years ago. We don't even know their names, okay? Presidents are forgotten. Celebrities are replaced eventually. And athletes, they the ones that are at the top of the game, they eventually retire. Like their glory is for a moment and then it fades. And so it's something like if we're chasing after that, we got to realize that's a temporary thing that will eventually fade away. But God's glory does not fade away. It's unstoppable and it's overwhelming. And we find this back in this story. God is the one who gets the glory for everything that is happening. So if you go back to the story, here's what happens in Luke chapter 2. In verse 13, it says this, suddenly there was this multitude. Like, so we're talking about God's glory. It says, already says that the God's glory is shining around this angel. And all of a sudden, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel. And so here's the question. What is a multitude? I was thinking about this week. I mean, is a multitude like 10 angels? I mean, come on. If they were terrified with one angel, I mean, if you have 10 angels show up, I mean, you talk about, like, I don't know, changing my underwear. Oh, sorry, that was terrible. So that, but, like, I mean, you'd be so terrified if 10 giant angels showed up. What if 100 showed up? What if 1,000 angels showed up? How many angels is a multitude? I got an answer, and I don't know if this is right, but here's what I think the answer is. I think it was all of them. Not some of the angels. I think it was every single angel showed up. Every single angel from heaven. We don't know how many there are. Legion upon legion, multitude upon multitude. I believe that all of them showed up. Because think about this. What's more important for an angel? What is an angel? An angel is just a messenger of God. And all of a sudden, they have this opportunity to give the greatest message about the greatest moment in all of human history. I mean, it's the moment that they've been waiting for eternity. Can you imagine if you're an angel and you missed it? Like you're just up in heaven and after it's over, they're like, hey, Bob, where have you been? Like, I was just cleaning or whatever, you know, and like, you missed it, man. Where were you? This is the chance of a lifetime for an angel to be in this moment. When it says multitude, I think every single angel was there. That would be incredible and overwhelming. And it says, here's what happened. It says they were praising God, okay? They were praising God and they were saying this, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. In this moment, here's what happens. Heaven explodes in worship. And I think it's because they have been waiting so long for this moment. I mean, the only way I can kind of think about this is think about like the college playoffs, you know, coming up, okay? So if you're an OU fan, I mean, OU's playing Alabama this next weekend. And we've had some great games in Norman, okay, over the years. But there's never been a playoff game. Talk about anticipation, right? Talk about a rowdy crowd. I mean, a crowd that shows up for that game is going to be crazy because they've been waiting so long for this moment. I don't know how, but my son, Corbin's at OU, he got tickets somehow. I don't know how he got a ticket. I don't know how much it cost or what he had to sell or whatever. But somehow he's got a ticket, so he's getting to experience that. All that anticipation, they've been waiting so long to be in the playoffs like that. But can you imagine an angel? All the angels have been waiting for this moment for so long, for eternity, and all of a sudden it happens. And what do they do in that moment? They worship. They worship God. And what they do is they give God glory. It's saying like this is God doing the work. I was thinking about this. I think that God, yeah, we chase after glory. But God's the one who's like a glory magnet. Eventually, he's the one who gets it all. And when we think about today, talking about this message that's given to the shepherds, we got to realize something, that the gospel, the good news, isn't for your glory. It's not for your glory. It's for God's glory. But it is for your good. It's for your good. Verse 14 says that when the gospel message is given to us, what do we get? We get peace. But also, verse 10, we back up to verse 10, it says we also get joy. Those are good things. The gospel message that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the grave, showing that he has conquered sin and death, and so you can live for eternity with him. That is good news. That is news that gives you peace, and that is good news that gives you joy. And joy is different than happiness, because happiness is just this cheap, fragile thing based on your circumstances. If your circumstances are great, you're happy. If your circumstances are bad, you are sad. But real joy is different, because it is found ultimately in a relationship with Jesus that supersedes whatever circumstance you find yourself in. So real joy is cancer-proof, right? Real joy is layoff-proof or depression or mental illness-proof. Real joy is grief-proof or loneliness-proof. You see, joy isn't found in life going right. It's found in God being near you when life is going wrong. That's what joy is. So look, I don't know what darkness or dark night you find yourself in, the troubles you're going through, or especially even this Christmas season, it can be a lot. Sometimes we think of Christmas as this merry time, but for a lot of us, it's not. It's a difficult time. I don't know where you find yourself right now, but I believe God is trying to break through that darkness today, right now, through this message to say, look, fear not. I'm here. So you can experience joy. And the angels said this to the shepherds, and the shepherds get to experience this joy, but their story's not over. In fact, it means that our story's not over either. What they do is they respond to that joy in a very particular way. So let's look at how their story ends. It says that in verse 15, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Like, we got to go do something. We can't stay here anymore. He said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, here's what they did. They reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. I love this. I think it teaches us a valuable lesson that they were changed people. They were never the same because of the experience that they had. And here's the truth for today. God uses changed people to change people. Doesn't he? That's how God works. He uses the low people who have been changed, their life has been radically changed and saved through a relationship with Jesus. He uses changed people to change people. And I see something else in here that they did this immediately. Say, hey, let's go straight. We got to go do it now. They didn't go to like seminary or go take a Bible class. They didn't go and even clean up their act and try to understand everything before they went and shared the message that had happened. No, they just went and shared what they had seen and what they had heard. And I think this is really important for us when it comes to, as Christians, telling people the good news about God. Look, your intellect, it'll never save anybody. Your ability to debate and have hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff and apologetics and all those things, all those churchy words and theology words and understanding all those things, that'll never save anybody. Let me say this as well. Your holy acts, your holy living will also never save anybody. Jesus alone saves. Your job is just to share. Your job is to share what you have seen and you have heard. To say, come and see what he did for me. And the important part of that phrase is that what he did for me. Not what I've done for myself or how good I am or the right choices that I made. But no, what has God done for me? You see, that's a changed life. And that's what they did. They recognized, get this, they recognized that it was not about them anymore. They recognized that their life, however bad it was or good it was or whatever, their future plans, they realized that it wasn't about them anymore. Something had changed in their life. It wasn't about them. And I think that's our biggest problem when it comes to sharing our faith. Like, you'll never truly, fully share your faith when you're the main character in your own story. Right? When your world revolves around you instead of revolving around Jesus. When it revolves around Jesus, it creates boldness. It creates hope. Your joy is infectious and you want to tell other people about him instead of your life being just about you. The shepherds were changed. I love that. I love that in the story. They were changed, and they immediately went and told other people how they could be changed as well. So here's the question. Why shepherds? Why do they get this front row seat? I think it's because their story is our story. It's your story. Ordinary people given extraordinary grace and giving a mission that is bigger than themselves. And so how do we respond to this message right here? I think sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, oh man, that was great. And we just kind of close it and move on with our day or our life. But every time we open up the Bible, it has a chance, if you'll let it, to transform you and change you. Even a Christmas story that you may have read many, many times before. And so how can we take this story and let it change us? And how can we respond to it? And I think there's a couple of ways, maybe a challenge for us this week. And the first one is this. I think sometimes we just need to pause and just thank God for what he's done, right? More specifically, thank God for the good news of great joy. This is good news. The Christmas message, the Christmas story is great news for every single one of us. And I get it. During this Christmas season, it may not be a great news kind of moment. I mean, you're stressed out. You're financially strapped. You're trying to get through it. I mean, if you've got, you know, kids and a full life, I mean, how do you even fit it all in December? You know, you look at your calendar and it's just completely full of all sorts of things. How do you take a moment and just take a step back and say, thank you. Thank you for this good news. Thank you, God, for giving me joy by coming to this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. That you were born as a human so that one day you could be that sacrifice for us up on the cross. And that's something to celebrate. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have an opportunity here in just a second. This isn't rocket science. We're just going to thank God. Ryland is going to come up here and we're going to sing. And we're going to have an opportunity to just thank God for joy that he gives us through Jesus during Christmas season. But also, here's the second thing. We got to be like the shepherds. It can't just stay with us. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to bring that joy to someone else. So here's my challenge for you this week, is that maybe God would put on your heart two people that you can go and share that joy with. Did you write those names down or put them on your phone or whatever, put a reminder on your phone? Or maybe you don't know who those people are. You say, God, reveal those people to me that I can share that joy. You know how you share the joy of Christmas with people? You just ask them. This will work, I promise you. How can I pray for you? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a complete stranger. Wherever you're at, and God puts them on your heart and y'all cross paths, it's an opportunity for you to say, hey, how can I pray for you? And then actually do it. And pray that God would give you an opportunity, a moment, to be able to share the joy of Christmas. I want to challenge you to do those two things this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the birth of Christ. Thank you for sending your son to be born as a man, to die for us, to raise up out of the grave, showing his perfection, his eternality. Thank you, Jesus, for that you're everlasting. You're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, and you were born as a baby. And these shepherds had a chance to worship you and to go and tell people what they had seen and heard. So God, I pray that for us this week. You'd help us, give us an opportunity, maybe just a simple moment to ask someone, how can I pray for you? Have an opportunity to share the joy, the real joy of Christmas this season. And God, I pray you give us an opportunity right now to put aside all the busyness, even the things we have going on later today. We can just take a moment here right now and just say thank you. Through worship, we can say thank you for this great joy you've given us. The shepherds did it. They responded in obedience, and I pray you'd help us to do the same. Thank you for their story. Thank you, God, that the gospel is for all of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.